Good morning, Mars Hill family. If you have your Shed Bible today, we are on page 1050. We are in the book of Romans, and it's chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centurae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help that she may need from you, for she has been a benefactor of many, many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. This is the word of the Lord.
Pleasure of being a pastor here at Mars Hill Bible Church, and had the pleasure of also getting away for a little vacation this last week, so I'm just kind of catching up to speed on what's happening in and around this place, and it's good to be here with you. And I feel like the pressure is off for a good sermon. Hold on. The gospel has been preached. We have encountered the waters of baptism, where we are reminded that God loves us before we even know how to talk about God or think about God. We've sung the story. We have received assurance of forgiveness. It's just a good place to be. So over 100 years ago, it was the late Irish poet and playwright Oscar Wilde who says this, encouraging his readers, "Be yourself, because everyone else is already taken. Be yourself, because everyone else is already taken." Well, this pithy statement is true, and it's often helpful when I think about it through the lens of our texts today, recognize it's hard to be yourself if your identity has been stolen. Certainly true. It's hard to be yourself if you are consistently conditioned and encouraged to be like someone you're not. And it makes me think, is being your true self the real goal anyway? So the answers to these questions and more begin in our text in Romans 16 with our friend Junia, the apostle. Here on the screen, you'll see a picture, an icon of Saint Junia. We get just a small glimpse of her in Romans 16 that Susie read for us, really just mentioned with a little bit of commentary here. But the tragic thing is that while this icon looks old, it can't be that old, because for much of Christian history, Junia was mistranslated as Junius, the S in Greek being added to make it a male form of her name. And nobody challenged this for hundreds of years, because of course, if it's an important apostle, of course it's a man. And for centuries, they refused to listen to her. And so I would encourage us to do that today. Even though it's a few verses, her life speaks and puts us in conversation with another bit of text from 1 Corinthians that I think brings out some real things for us. And so we take a look at it a little more carefully. The NIV translation, which is pretty commonly used, doesn't even get her name translated to the female form, as it was in the original documents, until 2011. And so this saint was miscategorized for most of Christian history. Scott McKnight, this theologian and author, says this, "Junia was a woman and she became an apostle." She was an apostle. But for much of Christian history, since women couldn't be apostles, she became the male Junius. There was no evidence in the ancient manuscripts that anyone understood that Junia was a male, no evidence in the translations that she was, or that that name was even being used. But still, the church got into a rut and wrote it out until some courageous folks said, oh yes, Junia was a woman and she was an apostle, and we've been wrong and we're going to do something about it. She'd been misidentified. Junia, one of the powerful and many hidden figures of history. Now, following Jesus, we're never guaranteed to get credit for our work or faith. And yet, it's good work to right the wrongs and address the systems that push oppression like this in place. And so, I wonder if we begin with these questions of us. Who among us has felt overlooked? Who didn't get credit for the work they've done? Who among us has felt left out of a story or the story, maybe even the story of your life? I think Junia is a good place to begin this conversation. If we look a little closer at the text, which is on the screen, Paul is giving greetings to all these folks at the end of his letter to the church in Rome. It begins with greetings to greet Phoebe, the woman who actually brought the letter, probably the first expositor of one of the most famous books in the Bible. Phoebe brings the book, speaks about, answers questions about the book of Romans, letter of Romans, probably reads it to the church. And then down the list, we get this phrase in 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who've been in prison with me. Now, most likely, Paul's talking figuratively about imprisonment, that the suffering of his is shared by these two people. It reminds me of Philippians 3, where he says, with Jesus, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him. That there's something powerful for Paul. He's not just saying they're also in prison like me, but there's something about sharing suffering together, that an identification together that is formative and important. And then we go back to the teaching slide, if you would, the text slide. We see that Junia is also outstanding among the apostles. It's not just that she was outstanding to the apostles, but among them, one of them being called the apostle, this title that in the early church is bestowing of leadership and agency. And it gets given to this female in a first century context where that seems unheard of in the broader culture, but is given to her. John Chrysostom actually says this, to be an apostle is something great, to be outstanding among the apostles. Just think what a wonderful song of praise that is. Indeed, how great the wisdom of this woman must have been. And yet it gets uncredited to her throughout history. Now, we also see that Junia was sent out. This word apostle means the sent ones. Wondering with Origen of Alexandria if she and maybe Andronicus were those sent out in Luke chapter 10 as one of the 72 apostles who were sent out into the world. Either way, Junia, the apostle, the leader, the pastor, leading even when she doesn't get credit for it for most of history. She is called. She's preaching and praying and prophesying, being herself, and yet with a mistaken identity. I wonder then if she was tempted to try and lead more like Peter or Andronicus. Was she, as a woman in leadership, feeling the temptation, I just need to be more like them? Maybe she had the temptation to change her name herself, or felt, like Liz talked about last week, an imposter syndrome, like, who am I to do this work? Who am I? And so to address those questions that we often bring ourselves, who am I to do this? Who am I to follow Jesus? Maybe I should be more like them instead. Let's look instead of the church in Rome, where Junia is based, to the church in Corinth. Paul is writing in this text we're about to see in 1 Corinthians 11 about worship and leadership in the church, talking to both women and men about how this can go down. And it's a confusing text because it has a lot of cultural trappings on it. But I think it's going to help us see, get a sense of the diversity of the kingdom of God. It goes like this. Let's go to the next slide. 1 Corinthians 11. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it's a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Super clear, right? Yeah, right? Like, I mean, I dig it. I like the head shave. It's easy. It makes sense to me. But why in the world is this in the text? This passage has been used over the years, and others like it, to limit female involvement in church leadership, or at least let fester an overly critical gatekeeping attitude on women's attire in church. And I don't think that has anything to do with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. In fact, what he's doing is taking the cultural trappings of their day and saying, actually, the kingdom of God is different than what you see around you. You see, when he's talking about these head coverings, I want to go back two slides there to the text. He is speaking about a temptation that the female leaders in the church had to be seen as more powerful in the culture's eyes, so to be more like the men in prophesying and praying with their head uncovered. What the women brought to the space was both their long hair and head coverings. And it is tempting, and I think it would have been tempting for Junia as well, to say, well, the culture really says that power and privilege reside with being male. So if I take off this head covering, or if I cut my hair, it will be more appropriate. Won't I be seen as a leader then? And Paul is actually saying, no, we need this church in its countercultural movement. You need to show up here as female, and you need to show up here as male. And not to try and be one or the other, to say it really matters that you are a female stepping into leadership in this space. You don't try and have more authority by looking like or appearing like somebody else. The diversity of this body is good. It's a different kingdom and different values. So Paul is saying here, let women lead as women and men as men, because the power through which they speak and pray and prophesy is not tied to the gender, but to the Holy One who is working in, with, and through you. From the beginning, saying it is not about you, but it is about God. I think that's actually a really good word for me. I think it is for you. Driving in this morning, I'm on 196, beautiful morning, trying to think through this teaching, get my head in the right place, and recognizing that, Lord, I am the limiting factor in this. I'm the weak point in your story. And so immediately, instead of saying, Lord, how wonderful it is that you still use us, that you use me, I immediately go to, maybe I should talk more like this, or try and be funnier like this preacher or pastor. Maybe I should have worn different clothes or doing something different, trying to almost be somebody I'm not. That's always the temptation, isn't it? Instead of realizing humbly that God chooses to use you, that God has called and equipped you, loves you, has called you before you even knew or could express. It's not about what you wear or how you sound, whether you're male or female. The power is in the one who called you. So be you. Not only because everyone else is taken, but because Christ is working through you. Isaiah 43 reminds us that I have called you by name. And when you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. We do not go on our own power. You have been called and made for a purpose. So don't count yourself out as much as the temptation is there to try and be like a X, Y, or Z super Christian. Oh, they follow God really well, so I need to change my shoes or lose my accent or shame my body or change this or that in order to follow Jesus. No. I think what Paul is saying is very clear. That the power to follow God is in God's hands. So be you, beloved of God. But the story doesn't end there. This is not a Disney movie. The Christian life is not just a journey of self-actualization or authentic expression or having confidence in your true self being the end, and the music comes on and the credits roll and that's it. That's actually not the journey that's on. It's far more powerful than that. It isn't a journey of mistaken identity like it is with Junia, or identity confirmation like it is with the female leaders in Corinth. It's an identity transformation journey. We see this in Romans chapter 1, that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would be caught up in a deeper union and communion with Jesus, that you, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. The journey is not simply about being a better me, but being transformed from glory to glory, deeper into the image and the union and communion with Jesus Christ. Loved as you are, don't try to be anyone else. And then invited deeper into the life of God. Beloved, God has called and equipped you to participate with Jesus in the restoration of the whole world, as our baptism vows say. And it's easy for many of us to let someone else take credit. In some ways, although it is a shame, I wonder if Junia was someone like many of us who'd be like, you know, it would just be easier if somebody else got the credit for this, to count yourself out. Or the temptation for some of us is like the women of Corinth to say, well, if I was only a little more like that person, if I had a little more faith, if I could speak better. And we go through the long list of things that count us out of following Jesus in the way we are called. But the invitation and the call of the scriptures is to join Jesus Christ in the journey, no matter whether we feel adequate or not, because Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. God chooses you, calls you, equips you, calls you by name, promises to never leave you. So what in the world do we do with that? In some ways, those are really big concepts that resonate with the heart, but what in the world do I do today and tomorrow? Thinking maybe like a nice three-step list might be good, right? So let's take a look around you. First, let's consider proximity. Look around you. Is there a place? Are there people around you? Are there problems? Are there potential places for ministry? This is what God has put in front of you. Like the women who find themselves in leadership in these particular places, God has placed people and problems around you which you are equipped to step into and address, to speak into, to solve, to bless, to care for. So I invite you with prayerful eyes to look around you at your life this week. Where might be the Spirit of God calling you? I love the Michigan motto, if you seek a pleasant peninsula, look about you, right? I think this is a similar invitation. Look about you. Look around. What's in proximity? Where is God calling you to? And once you hear that, see that, sense that, I think the temptation is there to say, oh, but that's not for you. So the second practical step for us is to name and fight, to name the doubt and temptation to say, oh, that might not be for me. That's too big of a problem. I might not be well equipped enough to do that. And to name those things with a good and trusted friend. To let somebody pray for you, to encourage you. I was walking down the street yesterday, and I see a house that normally has really well-kept garden and yard and all these things, and I see one of their little tiny kids playing way out, right out by the street with their dog and busy cars, and their yard is overgrown, and I'm like, something isn't right here. And I had the chance to just walk on by or to stop and say, hey, dude, why don't we get you back towards your house where it's safe? And then I talked to one of their neighbors who actually learned, look, yeah, they're going through a real rough time. Maybe we should make them a meal. But the temptation was to be like, I don't know them. There's probably nothing really wrong. They don't need anything from me. Who am I? So we need people along the journey to speak truth into us, to remind you of who you are and whose power you walk in. To know that you have been called and equipped for the good work that is in front of you, that God has prepared in advance for you to do. I think there's something to this name and fight this that we see in Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 as he's called away and is tempted by the devil. Henry Nouwen in his great book, In the Name of Jesus, says that these temptations are really these three things: the temptation to be relevant, the temptation to be spectacular, and the temptation to be powerful. And I think these temptations are whispered to all of us as we look at what God has put in our proximity to do and partner with God in the restoration of the whole world. There's always like, yeah, is that going to make you cool? Are we going to be relevant for doing that thing? Oh, but if we do, we got to be really awesome. We got to be spectacular. Or you know what? Let's not go where God called you, and let's go do something that would make you more powerful in a worldly sense. And so we need people around us to whom we confess our doubts and temptations, who can pray for us and say, in the name of Jesus, you move forward in your calling. To name our insecurities with a good friend, to name the temptation, to maybe take on somebody else's role in ministry. Envy in the workplace, in the church, especially with the advent of social media, is really a problem. Because we see, it reminds me of this story where David is about to fight Goliath, and everybody's like, dude, you need this armor. You need Saul's armor. And David's probably like, you're right, I do. I'm really scared. And then he puts on this suit of armor, and it doesn't fit him. Because somebody else's calling and ministry would just be a burden to you if it's not yours. So David says, I can't actually do this. And has to step against this great warrior with the ways that God has equipped him in the humble, poor, impoverished, outskirt-laden life of a shepherd to fight this great battle. And so as tempting as it is to count ourselves out and try and be like somebody else, God has called you and equipped you and named you. And then finally we take a move. We move. We take a step into what is it? Where is it that God is calling you next? And you do this with prayer and you do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. God, where are you calling me? I sense there's something in this in proximity to me. It's a person, a place, a problem. These are my doubts. I need to pray through those. And then God is inviting us to step into ministry with Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. I think of Mary Magdalene, who we got in touch with last week through Liz's teaching. This is her. This is a mosaic in the National Cathedral of Jesus encountering Mary Magdalene after the resurrection. She's someone who journeyed with Jesus. And then, at the moment, the turning point of all history, finds herself in a place that she probably feels ill-equipped for. In fact, almost doesn't hear and process the voice of the risen Jesus in the garden when Jesus says, woman, woman, And then finally, Jesus says, Mary. And she turns to him. I have called you by name. You are mine, is Isaiah 43 ringing in the background. And Mary is then charged to be the first preacher of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to set in motion the movement of millions for millennia with her words. Jesus knew Mary. Jesus knew Mary's limitations. Jesus knew that he was limiting this story in certain ways as he gets brought to life by this woman. But God has chosen her. God has chosen you in your limitations to not be somebody else. Mary, I'm sure, is like, I wish I could say this like, maybe it's like Peter, he seems kind of crazy, but maybe it's like John or whoever. But God chose her with her limitations, her words, her vocabulary, her life to speak forth the movement of Jesus Christ that would take millions and millennia to multiply the kingdom of God. And I wonder, are we ready to hear Jesus' invitation to go and tell with your own life and participate in the life of God and the restoration of the world? Or are we too busy counting ourselves out, wishing we were qualified with X, Y, or Z, or like them or them? Can we hear the voice of God inviting us into something, or are we too busy looking at what we think we should be to miss where God has called us and equipped us? So, beloved, you have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And so the invitation is truly to listen and to be you. Not because everyone else is already taken, but because you bear the image of God in a particular way that the world needs and that God has chosen you for this time and this moment to show God's love to the world, to join Christ in the restoration of all things. So God has put things before you. So may we be those who respond, to hear our name called and to not count ourselves out and to take to heart 2 Corinthians 12, where God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So therefore we will boast all the more about our weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon us." God's grace is sufficient for you. You have been called by name and equipped for a purpose. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you have sent these amazing saints to go before us. Would you remind us through their lives and their struggles and their questions that we are not alone in our doubts? We are not alone in our temptation to be those who wonder if you could really use us. And so, Holy Spirit, would you fill this place and our hearts and minds? We pray against these temptations in the powerful name of Jesus. For the voices that deceive us, the seductive temptation to say we need to be more like this or that, or more like them, and for all the ways we count ourselves out of your plan, would you wipe those away in the powerful name of Jesus Christ? And would you fill us with a desire to follow you and only you, for you are the one who has called us beloved and good. And you are the one who has made a way now and in eternity for us to join with you in the restoration of the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.